Devin has been preaching through the book of Ephesians for the last couple of weeks. And we agreed as we began this series that I would be up to bat when this passage came along. And I'm honored and excited for the privilege to do this. The passage is truly one of my favorites. I've entitled the sermon today, Mystery, and I want to read the text first, and then we will explore together some of what it might be saying to us. This is the reason I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ, for those of you who are not Jewish. Certainly you have heard how God gave me the responsibility of bringing his kindness to you. You've heard that he let me know this mystery through a revelation. I've already written to you about this briefly. When you read this, you will know that I understand the mystery about Christ. In the past, this mystery was not known by people as it is now. The Spirit has now revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is the good news that people who are not Jewish have the same inheritance as Jewish people do. They belong to the same body and share the same promise that God made in Christ. I became a servant of this good news through God's kindness freely given to me when his power worked in me. I am the least of all God's people, yet God showed me his kindness by allowing me to spread the good news of the immeasurable wealth of Christ to people who are not Jewish. He allowed me to explain the way this mystery works. God, who created all things, kept it hidden in the past. He did this so that now, through the church, he could let the rulers and authority in heaven know his infinite wisdom. This was God's plan for all of history, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can go to God with bold confidence through faith in Christ. So then, I ask you not to become discouraged by the troubles I suffer for you. In fact, my troubles bring you glory. Paul is describing a mystery that has been hidden from the beginning of time. What I want to talk to you about this morning is, what is that mystery? Reading Paul's description, the mystery sounds really pretty simple. He says this mystery is the good news that people who are not Jewish have the same inheritance as Jewish people do. And from our 21st century perspective, it's easy to miss the significance of what's happening in that passage. At a time when words like xenophobia and racism, equality, they're regularly in our politic, we may mistakenly think that's what Paul's speaking to. However, in the first century in which Paul was writing, Paul's comments shattered all of the norms, especially in the religious community. To understand why, we need to rehearse God's story and God's intention for humanity from the garden forward. To help us understand why Paul says it was hidden, hidden means that it was veiled. It was kind of behind a curtain. And Paul says that God let him understand the mystery through revelation. Revelation means to pull back the curtain. And as we follow this story, we'll end up in the book of Revelation, where John is pulling back the curtain to the full meaning of Jesus' finished work. And while this topic can't be given what it deserves in one message, I only highlight a few verses here and there through the story, but I've made every effort to be faithful to the broader scripture and the larger story that God is telling. So let's dive in. I'm telling the story from the perspective of covenant and blessing. And so we have to begin with the creation itself, from the first two chapters in the book of Genesis. The text describes creation from the very beginning, including the creation of mankind. And when creation is completed, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, I want to pause there for a moment because this is God's perspective on his completed creation. When I look at creation, even today, I see God's amazing creativity. What a variety of flowers and birds and the incredible means by which everything reproduces. And now as we see spring happening around us, everything is coming back to life. So my evaluation, however, of everything that is made is limited by my ability of what I can observe and notice. But this is the Creator himself saying that what he has made is very good. God, in his omniscience and omnipotence, knows at once not only everything he's made, but he holds at the same time every other possibility that he didn't choose. But then he declares that what he has made is very good. And God places Adam and Eve in the garden, and then he says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God is disclosing his eternal purpose for mankind, to fill the earth. As the prophets said at one point, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory like water covers the sea. In spite of the fact that creation was very good, Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit. And the very first children born to Adam and Eve, the eldest Cain, murdered his younger brother Abel because of jealousy and envy. And Adam and Eve's disobedience resulted in all of creation being very quickly disordered. And while the goodness of God's intention remains true, so much of what we see throughout the rest of the story is the consequence of man's disobedience and independence from God and the disruptions that follow, the results of which we still see all around us today, included in the epidemic of the coronavirus. And in spite of their disobedience, God immediately promises one who would restore the order of creation and return mankind back to its original purpose. But that didn't happen right away. There's a long story that transpires before that promised Messiah showed up on the scenes. Matter of fact, over the next 1,600 years, the corruption and evil in the earth moved to the point where God says that he saw how evil humans were, how evil they had become on the earth. All day long, their deepest thoughts were nothing but evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humans on the earth, and he was heartbroken. The consequence was a flood that destroyed all of the living creatures except what was preserved in the ark that God had commanded Noah to build. And so Noah and his family became the ones through whom mankind was preserved. And when Noah and his family came out of the ark, they encounter God's blessing. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, hopefully, that will remind you of exactly what God said to Adam and Eve. Fill the earth. God's intention is still the same, and God's love and grace for humanity carried forward by Noah's family now. However, so did the corruption and evil. One lesson to be learned from the flood is that our problem with sin and independence isn't the result of our environment. The environment after the flood was very different than what it was before. And yet, because the real problem of sin is inside us, it's not an environmental issue, it's inside us. the disorder of sin emerges once again. 400 years after the flood, God chooses another family through whom he would carry forward his plan. Rather than destroying the rest of mankind as he did with Noah and Noah's family, this time God chooses a family from all of the other families, and he makes a covenant with the family of Abraham. And at this time, I want to highlight something that you may have missed. God's goal was to fill this planet and to bless all people. His blessing to Adam and Eve and again to Noah and his family was to fill the earth. And this time, when God chooses Abraham and pronounces a covenant blessing on Abraham and his family, for the same reason, God says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. God's plan in calling Abraham was to uniquely bless Abraham's family, and through that lineage, to bless all of the earth. Abraham and his family had a very unique role, but ultimately, the blessing was to benefit all of mankind. Abram's family multiplied and became what we know as the Jewish people. Over time, the part of Abram's family that descended from Abram's grandson Jacob, who was later named Israel, they became known as the Israelites. And they fell into slavery in Egypt, and because of God's promise to Abraham, God delivered them from their slavery. At Mount Sinai, God called the entire company of people who had been delivered from Egypt through the miracle of Passover. He called them to be his covenant community of faith. God called the nation of Israel to have a unique identity, and he gave them specific constitution and laws to govern the way that they would live as a people. One purpose in giving of the law was to identify them as God's people, different from the rest of the world. And God said to them, If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the Lord your God. Now, once again, this nation would be blessed in a unique way with the goal that they would display God's glory and God's goodness to the entire world, and through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Eventually, the nation would be ruled by a king. The first king was Saul. However, God once again made a special covenant with the second king, King David. And God says, Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and to his offspring. So just to reiterate, God chose Noah to be the family through whom he would preserve humanity. And then God chose Abraham's family as a family through whom he would bless all of humanity. And then from Abraham's family, God chose the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to uniquely represent him to all of the nations of the earth. And then from the nation of Israel, God chose David's family as the family through whom the king would come that would be king over all the earth. The prophets of the Jewish people spoke often about what this future kingdom would be like. There would be a new covenant, initiated by the king that would come. And here's some of the passages that tell us about that kingdom. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. This declaration that was made by Jeremiah the prophet came at a time when it actually appeared as if everything was lost. This was the nation of Israel. They were going off into exile because they had been unfaithful in keeping the human side of the covenant that God had made with them. And what you'll see in this story is that in every case, it was our human failure to keep the covenant. God was always faithful. However, every human agency through which God chose to bring his blessing failed to realize the full intention of God's purpose because they continually failed to keep their end of the promise. And so for hundreds of years, the Jewish people were aware of the unique calling that God had given them, and while they recognized that they had failed to keep God's promises, and the covenant that God had made with them, they still believed with certainty that God would fulfill his end of the promise and bring a Messiah, the promised deliverer and Savior. Jesus was that Messiah. He was the human agent and, in fact, was also God himself. John describes Jesus as the Word of God who became human, and he says, the Word became human and lived among us, and we saw his glory. It was the glory that the Father shares with his only Son, a glory full of kindness and truth. Jesus came as the Messiah and as the Savior. And he was God's representative to initiate God's new covenant, which would include all people who would choose him to be their king. And probably the most familiar verse in the entire Bible is this: God loved the world this way, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. God loved the world so that he gave his Son, so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life. Paul, earlier in Ephesians, says it this way: so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so as Paul began preaching this good news, that the blessing Jesus brought was for everyone, not just Jews, this was a game changer. Because for hundreds of years, the Jewish people knew that they had this unique relationship with God. God had given them specific instructions which marked them uniquely as God's chosen people. And devout Jews lived by those instructions for generations. Regardless of what adversity they faced, they still lived out those uniqueness that made them Jewish. And now along comes this rabbi, Paul, and is announcing that because of Jesus' finished work, they're no longer the only ones who are uniquely chosen by God. All who believed in Jesus as the Messiah were included in God's family and in his household. There was no longer any distinction. And that's the mystery that had been veiled through the story of God choosing people and families to be the ones through whom Messiah would come. And now that he had come, this mystery could finally be fully revealed and God's plan made known and available to everyone. And so I want to end our story from the perspective of the book of Revelation. And I remind you that the word revelation means the pulling back of the curtain. And even though the book of Revelation is not necessarily what you might consider as bedtime reading, John simply says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what John is revealing to us is Jesus' finished work. He's pulling back the curtain so that we can clearly see what Jesus accomplished. And the book is full of symbols. These symbols were very familiar to the Jewish people through the story that I just told you. And the passage that I want to look at this morning is from Revelation chapter 5, and it says this: I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. It had writing both on the inside and on the outside. It was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a powerful angel calling out in a loud voice, "Who deserves to open the scroll and break the seals on it?" No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. And I cried bitterly because no one was found who deserved to open the scroll or look inside it. I believe this passage gives us a perspective to Paul's mystery from a view from heaven. The scene is set in heaven. The one who sits on the throne is God himself. And in this picture, he holds a scroll that has been sealed over. It's a very full scroll. A normal scroll is written only on one side of the parchment. But this scroll is an overflowing full scroll, and it's written on both sides. The scroll is sealed with seven seals. The contents of the scroll have been sealed up like the mystery that has been hidden. What's in the scroll? We can't see it because it's been sealed. No one can open it. And I believe that what's written on the scroll is God's eternal intention, which we've seen repeated through this entire story. But it's been sealed by man's sin. The question is, who deserves to open the scroll? It's a powerful angel that asks the question, because breaking the scroll is not a matter of power and strength. It's a matter of being worthy. Who deserves to open the scroll? And when John realized that the scroll couldn't be opened, he begins to cry bitterly. And it's the only time in the entire book that John cries. He sees some awful things, millions of people dying. He sees awful catastrophes, and yet he simply reports it. But this causes him to cry bitterly. And he goes on and says, "Then one of the leaders said to me, 'Stop crying. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has won the victory. He can open the scroll and the seven seals on it.' And I saw a lamb standing in the center near the throne with the four living creatures and the leaders, and the lamb looked like he had just been slaughtered. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out all over the world." We've identified the one who is worthy. He's the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He is worthy because he has won the victory. These are all descriptions referring to the Messiah. And when John looks, he doesn't see a lion, but a lamb. And the lamb had just been slaughtered. The slaughtered lamb is the Lion of Judah. and the root of David. And all of heaven begins to worship. And in a loud voice they were singing, "The Lamb who was slain deserves to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, and praise." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and in a loud voice they were saying, "The Lamb who was slain deserves to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and every creature in those places was singing, "To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the leaders bowed and worshiped. Remember that God's intention and purpose was always to bless all of humanity and fill the earth with his glory. John goes on and he says, "After these things, I saw a large crowd from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and no one was able to count how many people they were. They were standing in front of the throne and the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Every nation, tribe, and people is included in this company. They wear white robes, indicating that they've been made clean and pure by the blood of the Lamb. And then the Lamb begins to open the seven seals. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. When the scroll was fully revealed, all of heaven was silent in awe. And when the mystery was finally revealed, all of heaven was overcome with awe. And so we return to our text from this morning, and it says, "God, who created all things, kept it hidden in the past. He did this so that now through the church, he could let the rulers and authorities in heaven know his infinite wisdom." Now through the church. The final revelation is that through the church, that's you and I, but it's also the company of believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue who have received the grace of God given to us as a gift because of the shed blood of the Lamb. We are called to make evident his infinite wisdom, not just to our friends and neighbors, but also to the authorities in heaven. God is showing his infinite wisdom through us, his church. And as a benediction, as we leave this morning, I want to read the last part of the chapter that we have been taking our text from this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what Paul says. "This is the reason I kneel in the presence of the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth receives its name. I'm asking God to give you a gift from the wealth of his glory. I pray that he would give your inner strength and power through his Spirit. Then Christ will live in your hearts through faith. I also pray that love may be the ground into which you sink your roots and on which you have your foundation. This way, with all of God's people, you will be able to understand how wide, long, high, and deep his love is. You will know Christ's love, which goes far beyond knowledge, and I'm praying this so that you may be completely filled with God. Glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us, and by his power, he can do infinitely more than we can ask or think. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.